Well, that was fun. Good morning. We're in the last week of the series called Love the Lord Your God with All Your Heart. And I know this series has been a challenging one for many of us. It was a challenging one for me, even preparing for it. As I was preparing for the messages each week, I had to ask myself the question if I was loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind in my own life. Was I always putting God first in everything that I do in my life? Now, I had to admit to myself and to God that there are still areas in my life that need improvement. We all need improvement. But God never discourages us. He is a God who is full of grace. It is the enemy of our souls who is the one that tries to bring discouragement, but never, ever God. God wants to lift us up. Never, ever tear us down. So we can then respond back to Him in love, not just through our words and our prayers, but through our actions. However, as I shared with the children just a few moments ago, God is never going to move a parked car. It's not that God can't move a parked car. However, when it comes to His greatest creation, which is all of humanity, all of us, He has given us free will to choose to either move with Him or not. And God didn't create us to be a machine like a car. He created us to either choose to love Him or to ignore Him. If God forced us to love Him, that really would not be true love. So He loved us first, so we can then love Him back in return. Because that is what real love and real relationships are all about. As I wrap up the series this morning, I want to try to bring everything together on what we talked about over these past few weeks concerning loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind. Over the past few weeks, we explored together what loving God with all our heart looked like. But today we need to review how we are to love God with all our heart. We need to review how to do it. As I was preparing for this week's message, I was again reminded that it isn't how hard we think it is to love God with all our heart. It isn't as hard as we think when we are in a true relationship with Jesus Christ. Like driving a car, we do need some lessons, but then we still need the key to turn that engine on. We need to move forward with our feet and hands, somewhat like driving a car, like shifting gears, putting pressure on the gas pedal, brake, or even having our hands on the steering wheel. You know, there's a popular song, maybe some of you have heard it, by country music star Carrie Underwood called Jesus Take the Wheel. In the song, Carrie Underwood sings about Jesus taking the wheel upon her life and guiding her to where she needs to go. Now, this song is a great song, but it's only partially correct in her lyrics. You see, we still have to put our hands on the wheel. And sometimes we just have to hold on tight to that wheel. Because God is not going to move in our lives until we move a little ourselves. We can't stand still. Now, I realize automobile technology is advancing quickly, and I'm glad the kids didn't bring that up when I asked them the question, because you know they have self-driving cars now. That's pretty cool. I can't wait for the day that I can jump in a car, kick back, fall asleep on a long drive across the country. That is going to be an awesome day. But I'm not quite ready to trust that technology just yet with my life. I'll wait till the engineers get all the kinks worked out in that technology. And I would think that other drivers on the road should all be driving the same kind of self-driving cars before I get in one. But for now, you can't jump in your car and tell the car to go. You can scream at your car all day like a maniac and crazy person, but that car isn't going to go anywhere. But when you know how to operate the car, you could pretty much go anywhere in this country you want, and fairly quickly. If you don't get pulled over for speeding, that is. Now, I had that trouble just recently, and my wife has talked to me about my lead foot. But today we're going to learn together how to operate our lives through the power of God, which is through the power of the Holy Spirit. No one's going to stop the Holy Spirit from speeding or taking you places quickly or throughout your life as you trust Him with your life. You see, the Holy Spirit is our key, the key to give us the power to do things for God that we never thought we can do before, to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. The Holy Spirit is the key to loving God. He is the engine. He's not just the key. He is the engine upon a believer's life. And once you push the ignition button or turn that key and move your hand to put on the gears of your Christian life, I can tell you, you better hold on tight, because the Holy Spirit is going to take you to amazing places in your life when you trust in Him. But again, we can't stand still just admiring a parked car. And Jesus is telling you to take the wheel while He helps you and drives you. Jesus wants you to participate in what He's going to do in your life. A Christian should understand, if they love God with all their heart, soul, and mind, it will naturally lead them to obedience and listening to what God says to do. Now, I'll admit, it doesn't usually take long for a Christian to also realize something, that there is another power at work in their lives. This is the power of the sinful nature within their soul. And on top of this, they have spiritual forces against them. These spiritual forces whisper temptations into the soul, temptations to follow the ways of the sinful world instead of the ways of God. And like everyone else, Christians also have the flesh, the sinful flesh to deal with. For instance, our eyes see things that God never intended for us to see. And if we simply look around the world through the lenses of our eyes, it brings more temptations and even more discouragement. Now, we know that Jesus, even through all that, still saved us for those who believe in Him through His grace alone. A Christian is saved from the wrath and death that sin brings upon us through faith alone in Jesus Christ. Although a person who has placed their faith in Jesus Christ alone is saved for all eternity, Jesus did not leave us alone to deal with the temptations, struggles, pain, and suffering that are still found in this world. Jesus sent us a helper. That helper is the Holy Spirit. One day Jesus was teaching His disciples about obeying the commands of Him. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verses 15 and 16, Jesus said this to His disciples concerning loving Him. He said, "If you love Me, keep My commands. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world can't accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, and He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see Me anymore, but you will see Me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in My Father, and you are in Me, and I am in you. Whoever has My commands and keeps them is the one who loves Me." After the resurrection of Jesus, after He was crucified and rose from the dead, it is said that Jesus walked the earth with His disciples for 40 more days after that, before returning to heaven. Now, before Jesus returned to heaven, can you imagine how excited His followers were that their Savior was alive and well and still walking with them and teaching them still. The disciples were walking in victory in life because they had their Messiah with them. I'm sure nothing in the world was fazing them in those times, especially after He was resurrected from the dead. They knew they could overcome anything because Jesus overcame death and he was still with them. But then Jesus told them that he was leaving to return to his throne in heaven. Now that must not have been such good news for the disciples. What would they do without Jesus by their side? How can they overcome the temptations of the world if Jesus was not walking with them? How can they stay in love and show love towards the one who told them to love him with all their heart, soul, and mind? But Jesus also told them he would not leave them as orphans to fend for themselves. Not long after Jesus ascended back to heaven, he fulfilled his promise to his disciples and sent them the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would live within every believer in Jesus Christ. Now the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, is God. It's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They are one. And Jesus said he would be one with you if you are in relationship with him. If you have placed your faith alone in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, you are now walking in an everlasting relationship with Jesus because he gave you the Holy Spirit. Jesus is with you always. If you are a Christian, I ask, do you really believe that? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit is within you? Thus, Jesus being with you. Now, let me ask you this question a different way. This sort of helped me get my mind wrapped around this. If Jesus was to return in the flesh today, just for you, and he said he was going to walk with you through every moment of your life, how do you think your life would change? Now, for me, when I thought about it, it got pretty real. If Jesus was walking with me, I don't think the temptations of this world to sin would have much effect on me if Jesus was walking with me by my side. I don't think the things of this world that consume so much of my time would be as important to me if Jesus was walking with me in the flesh by my side. And when Jesus told me to get up and move, to go out and love other people, to change the world for God's kingdom, to share the gospel, I highly doubt that I would wake up in the morning, look at Jesus and say, maybe later, Jesus, I have other things to do first. I feel like God wants us to get real with him today. I know that is why he led me to preach on this current message over the past few weeks. When I first started writing out this series, I did spend a lot of time alone with God. I thought at first that preaching a series on loving God would be a fairly easy one, straightforward, an easy message on the ears. I mean, we all want those kind of messages. I know I do. I want to hear easy message on the ears. I don't like to be challenged, especially when it comes to my walk with Jesus. But Jesus challenged people all the time. Not because he didn't love them, because he knew they had so much more within them. But as I spent a lot of time alone with God preparing these messages through prayer and through his word, God was challenging my own belief in him. The more I read his word on what loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind really meant, I felt within my spirit Jesus asking me, Mike, are you living your life as if I'm alive or dead? Do you know that I am with you? Do you believe it? I said it would be true. Do you believe it? You see, I can't stand up here and preach to you all each week unless I'm preaching it to myself first. Jesus was not questioning me on whether or not I was saved or whether I was a Christian. He was making me question whether I was living my life in that reality. Or was I just standing still, waiting for him to return to this earth? Now that last part was a tough one for me. I know it's a tough one for Aaron and I, in light of what happened to our family a few months back. Aaron and I want Jesus to return to earth, We long for it. And there's nothing wrong with a believer desiring that. As a matter of fact, the apostles in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, they wanted that to happen as well. They called Jesus' second coming their blessed hope. And Aaron and I especially want that. Maybe even out of some selfish reasons. But I know Jesus understands that. He understands that. However, Jesus was reminding me that yes, He is going to return to this earth someday, perhaps soon. But He also reminded me that He was already with me. And I had work for Him, to do for Him. That I can live in this world in joy of knowing He will never leave my side. And He is with all of you who are in relationship with Him as well. So I ask again, do you believe that as a believer, as a Christian? And if you do, then you should be walking with Him in the Spirit. Turn with me to the book of Galatians chapter 5. It should be up on the screen too. By the time the Apostle Paul wrote his epistle letters to the church, including to the Galatians, the Christians were already given the Holy Spirit to live within them. But many, if not most of the Christians, weren't living in that reality. You see, they believed in Jesus, but they weren't living their lives in victory through the reality of the Holy Spirit who was alive within them. Because instead they were too focused on the world and everything happening around them in their lives. So Paul wrote this to the Galatians, starting in verse 13 of chapter 5. He said, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with one another, or each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." I love those verses, because Christians tend to live their life, their new life in Christ, in one of two ways. They either live as if nothing in their life has changed since coming to faith in Jesus Christ and continue living their life to gratify the desires of their flesh and of the world. Or they do the complete opposite. They restrict their life through the law, trying hard to obey God by following a strict regimen of holy living through the law. The truth is, both of these kind of Christians are living miserable lives. And Paul spoke about that often to both, because they are stuck like a parked car. Both of these kind of Christians are not seeing or believing what Jesus said He would do for them, what would happen in their life. In John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus promised all people who believe in Him this. He also left a warning about the thief, who is Satan. He said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." For many Christians, they are allowing the thief, the enemy of our souls, to come and steal their joy. If this is the case for a believer, they are the one who is allowing this to happen. Because they are either looking at what is going on around them or before them in this world, or focused on the law instead of focused on Jesus. Both kind of Christians, again, are not living life to the fullest. I want to take a moment to do an illustration. This is an illustration, maybe perhaps some of you have seen it. It's by Pastor Francis Chan, who did this illustration for his church, that I think might help us take hold of living life, our life in the Spirit, and what it's all about. Why Christians struggle with living in the Spirit. The reason is because they are focused on all the wrong things in their life, both good and bad. They are either stuck focused on their past, or they're stuck focused on the wrong things for their future. In both cases, their focus is on what their eyes see, not what God sees and who He is within them. Their desires are of the world and not on the desires of eternity, because they refuse to see it. They say they believe in the reality of Jesus in eternity, but they don't live out their lives that way, because again, they're too focused on their own little world. A faithful follower of Jesus understands that everything they do in this world will either bring reward or regret when they enter eternity. Now, I'm not talking about our eternal salvation here. Eternal life in Jesus comes through faith alone in Him, in Jesus alone, for the forgiveness of our sins. But what you do here on earth matters. Jesus said there will be rewards. He also says there will be regrets when we're standing before Him one day. It could be regrets on what we do with our time, what we do with our money, who we choose to love and not to love. That affects all eternity. I don't need to get into all those details today, but let me explain what this looks like from Pastor Chan's illustration. He took a rope like this. Took a rope, and then he placed a little tape around it. You see the red tape here. Now pretend for a moment this rope, this part of the rope is your life. Pastor Chan then took this rope and he tossed it across the stage like that. Now imagine this part of the rope is your life, the timeline of your life. Do you remember having timelines in school where you had to put specific dates on specific historical events? I hated those. I was terrible at those. So imagine this rope. This part of the rope is your life. Now, the rest of this rope is still your life in Christ, all eternity. This timeline, just imagine this rope just goes on forever. This timeline of eternity is your life. You have a few short years in this life here. And we get so wrapped up in this, of what's happening in our lives. And we forget that as believers, our existence goes on forever. You have a few short years here on earth. I just met with Ken Beck the other day ago at the nursing home, Susan's dad. I think he's 102, right? 101. All right, well, you're off. 101. Sounds like a long life. Not really. I mean, now Ken did say, I did everything I need to do in this life. Maybe he did, but he's still got. And he's in Christ. He's got his whole eternity in front of him. That's pretty awesome. You see, I want all my brothers and sisters in Christ to know this. Even people today who are not a Christian yet. And I know this is going to sound maybe a little harsh. But know this, what I say to you, I too have struggled in my life. But thank God He is waking me up to this reality. The truth is, for many people, including most Christians, all they think about is this red part. Their lives are consumed by it. For instance, they say, if you're younger, I can't wait to graduate high school so I can get out on my own. I can't wait to marry that perfect person. Maybe that's like right here. I need to keep working harder to get more money so I can buy a bigger house, a nicer car, or take that dream vacation. That's about here. And then when they save all their money up, they say, oh, I can finally enjoy the part in my life where I'm retired. They can finally enjoy. They finally have joy. You see, None of this stuff is bad. God wants us to be good stewards of our money. He wants us to find good relationships. He wants us to go to school, graduate, do things like that. But we get so consumed by everything that we forget about all this. That's a problem. That's what Jesus is talking about living in the Spirit. What about the rest? Are we living for eternity, or are we living for now? We don't think much about eternity in this life. We think about that red part until it's staring us in the face. Maybe on our deathbed or when you get up to about Ken's age. But when you're about middle age, my age, you start thinking, I'll be honest, you start thinking about retirement. Oh, I can't wait to retire. I'm not saying that's bad. But then I'll find joy. Then I'll be happy. That's not what God wants. He wants you to have joy in your life now, because it's so short compared to everything else, to live your life for Him. The Bible says what we do here determines what we are going to do. You can find this in the book of Revelation. What you do here determines what you are going to do for millions and millions and millions and millions. Eternity goes on forever. Think about that. And you have this short time to do something that affects all eternity. In the book of Revelation, it says that Jesus will even judge Christians, not just for their salvation, that they have faith in Him, but what they have done here during the short time we lived here on this earth. It says Jesus will reward believers with crowns. We don't know for sure if this is just an analogy or literal crowns. I tend to think it's more of an analogy. But regardless, what we do know is that Jesus is going to reward believers for the good work that we have done here on earth. And whatever those rewards are, when it's coming from Jesus, it's going to be amazing. And it matters what you do here on earth. So why would a Christian be so consumed by things on earth that don't matter when it comes to the reality of eternity? The answer is because they are not living and walking in the Spirit as a Christian. Paul continued on in his teaching to the Galatians what walking in the Spirit looked like by telling them what the fruit of the Spirit is in a believer's life. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 25, Paul said this to the same Christians he was speaking to. He says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." When reading these verses, especially as a believer, we tend to focus on the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control part. Because those, we all want to be that way. This is what a Christian who walks in the Spirit looks like and acts like. But if you were a Christian who is struggling to be this way, and know that you are not walking in the Spirit, the reason is because you're ignoring verse 24, where Paul says that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. The sinful nature is what leads us to having the wrong passions and desires in our life to begin with. And even in some of those passions and desires that are not necessarily sinful. For instance, what we do with our time and our money. Even what we care about the most. If your passions and desires are always on the things of this world, I can tell you that temptation to sin is usually just right around the corner. But when your passions and desires are on the kingdom of God for eternity, then a whole new life begins to open up for you. the things that bothered you before don't bother you as much as they did before. That's the patience part. Your heart begins to break for people who you thought you can never love before. That's the love part. Your peace grows within you. And even your self-control begins to grow because the sinful desires that you had before decrease. This is living in the Spirit. A Christian who truly believes that their old self had died with Christ on the cross and believes in their new resurrected life in Christ that is now found has a complete change of direction in life because their passions and their desires have changed, thus causing them to get up and move in that direction, eternity. That's a Christian. That is a Christian walking in the Spirit. Some call it a Spirit-filled life. So when you move your hands and your feet and you begin to walk as Christ walked, then the Holy Spirit will be that engine to do a mighty, mighty work in your life and in the life of people that you encounter each day of your life. When you hit the gas pedal of your life, it is the Holy Spirit who will be the one who then propels you forward. That's the power. If you're finding yourself stuck in life, unless you shared it with me personally, I obviously don't know what that area might be, but God knows what it is. And if you're wondering why He won't get you out of it, let me say this. Here's what to do. First, confess any sin to Jesus that is holding you down. Ask Jesus to forgive you. He will. He's full of grace. It doesn't matter how many times you have fallen, how many times you have to keep getting up and asking Him. He will forgive you. But then ask Him to help you overcome it. When you do ask Him to help you overcome it, He's going to give you instructions on what to do to move forward. Listen to Him. He may ask you, for instance, if you're struggling with some particular sin, He may ask you to find an accountability partner, another Christian that you trust, that will keep it confidential between you and that person. Jesus asks us to do things, but He will give you the power to overcome it. He may ask you to pray more and spend more time alone with Him. He may ask you to be in His Word more. And He may ask you to be with His people in church more. The point is, listen to what Jesus is telling you to do as the Holy Spirit leads you, and then do it. And when you do and trust in Him to make those changes occur, I guarantee you God will not fail you. Jesus is always faithful to do that when one of His children takes a small step in faith. Secondly, if you're stuck, take an inventory on your life to determine where your passions and desires are found. Where are your passions driving you? Where are your desires driving you? For many people today, including Christians, their passions and desires are driving them crazy. It's true. So ask yourself, are my passions and desires on the kingdom? Are they focused on eternity, or are they focused on all that I think I need in my life or my children's life to make me happy now? You can simply do this inventory by evaluating what you spend most of the time doing, where you spend your money, or who or what you place first in your life. A Christian should never be one of those people who says, I'll have joy whenever I get this or that, or when I get to this point in my life, or when my kids succeed, or when I find that perfect job, perfect marriage, or especially when I retire. If you're living your life that way, you're not going to ever find joy that you're seeking, because you're only finding temporary points of happiness, which will eventually fade away. But when you're walking in light and with the Spirit's leading, you will find joy and live in joy that can never be taken away, ever. It can't be taken away by the enemy or this world. It's not saying there won't be points in your life where you will have sorrow, but your joy cannot be taken away because you know where to bring your sorrow. You know who you're living for. You see, all the things of this world, even the good things, can only bring temporary happiness. And even the pain is temporary compared to eternity. Jesus wants, he promises, not just wants, he promised the believer they will have a life abundantly full, a life focused not on the temporary but on eternity. Now, in conclusion today, I wondered, as I finished up this message, I wonder if anyone would leave here thinking, but how can anyone possibly live their life this way in the Spirit, as God asks all believers to do? So I went out looking for examples of specific Christians who are doing just that. And I was shocked by how many stories that I had to choose from. And I'm not talking about spiritual giants like Billy Graham or some of these people you hear on the news that were walking in the Spirit. I didn't have to go look for Billy Graham's testimony to find that. There were thousands and thousands and thousands, I'm sure millions, of testimonies from everyday Christians who are walking in the Spirit. One story in particular I found was by Jamie Lang, who was a single 23-year-old Christian girl. She knew at a young age that God was calling her to the mission field. Most of her friends that age were planning on going away to college. Others were planning a career, or some were just too busy partying, thinking they were enjoying life now at their young age. But not for Jamie. With only $2,000 to her name, Jamie left the United States alone and headed over to Tanzania. She promised God that she would stay there in Tanzania as long as she could, even if she had no money. She trusted God because she knew she was called to go there. This young Christian girl knew of the horrors of the AIDS epidemic striking this nation. She had no medical experience to offer help to these people. She wasn't even a nurse. All she knew was that she had the love of Christ within her. And she took the step forward. After being in the country for about 6 months, Jamie noticed a young 8-year-old girl carrying a newborn baby on her back at the church one morning. Jamie learned that the mother of this baby was dying of AIDS and was too weak to care for her newborn baby. This mother had no one else available to take care of the newborn except this young 8-year-old girl in the village who wasn't even family. Jamie noticed that this newborn was very severely malnourished and prayed to God to give her the means to help this baby. At the time, this baby was about half size of a normal baby that age. Without even asking, though, within a few days, checks started arriving in the mail from family back home. And it wasn't that much money. It was just, as a matter of fact, it was only enough money for Jamie to buy enough food for herself. But Jamie took that money and used it to buy baby formula instead for this newborn baby. Jamie would go to bed hungry at night, with barely enough to eat. But God still provided everything that she needed to stay healthy. Jamie began taking care of this baby herself, to much of the relief of the 8-year-old girl who was previously providing for this baby and taking care of it. And Jamie began falling in love with this baby. She knew the baby's mother was about to die and wanted to adopt, and Jamie wanted to adopt the baby. At the time, Jamie wondered if she was being foolish. She thought to herself, I'm only a single white American 23-year-old girl. How can I adopt an African child? And besides, would the government, the Tanzanian government, even allow me to, being that I'm single, white, and 23 years old. But as she prayed, she knew God was telling her and leading her that this was now her child. So she went to the government authorities, and as expected, the government told her that she couldn't adopt the child because they did not allow international adoptions. However, the government did leave her one grain of hope. Since she lived in the country for 6 months already, the government told her that she can give up her American citizenship and become a full-time citizen of the residence, a resident of Tanzania. Then Jamie would be allowed to adopt this baby. Jamie spent another 6 months going through the adoption process and even gave up her American citizenship because Jamie understood where her citizenship was found. Her citizenship was in the kingdom of God. When the adoption process was completed, Jamie went to this baby's mother who was in the hospital in the final stages of her life here on earth. And this mother said to Jamie, "I have heard that you've been taking care of my son." These were some of the last words she said. "I've heard that you've been taking care of my son, and I never heard of such love before. I want to know your God. I want to know who you are following." And Jamie shared the gospel and led this woman to Christ. And as this mother died, the last word she said, "I know my son is taken care of, and I will see him in heaven one day." She then passed away and went to heaven. And I know this story is long, but I have to finish this last part up. As Jamie got proper medical care for her new son, her new adopted son, she was in shock when the doctor told her that her adopted son was AIDS-free, which in those days was very rare when a baby was born from an HIV-positive mother. Jamie and her son continue to live in Tanzania today, and even some of Jamie's family have joined her to live there. They work for the Wycliffe Bible Society, translating the Bible into the Tanzanian language. Jamie continues to even serve in the church there and ministers to thousands and thousands of people in her newfound home, her newfound country, sharing the hope and joy of the gospel. So Jamie is living proof of walking a Spirit-led life. You see, she was nothing special. Well, she is in God's eyes. But to the world standard, she was not a Billy Graham. You don't even hear about her on the news. She didn't have a theological degree. She wasn't even a pastor. She just loved Jesus with all her heart, soul, and mind. And it is that drove her passions and desires. Then God took over. And amazing things happened. Because Jamie understood who her first love was, Jesus. You see, God has the same calling on every Christian in this church at Living Hope. That doesn't mean that God is necessarily calling everyone out to go to the mission field in Tanzania or some foreign country, but He may. And if He isn't calling you to that specifically, we need to remember there's a mission field right here in Spokane Valley. There's thousands of people who are looking for hope and joy and need Jesus right here in Spokane Valley. But God is asking all of us, where are our passions and desires found? Are they in Him and all of eternity? Or are they in things that won't matter in the end, that will all fade away? That's what I leave with you today. That's what God left with me as I was going through this series. And I know it was been a tough one. But God has so much more for all of us. And He wants to see His church alive and active and passionate about that eternity. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for giving me the word. Thank you for challenging me and even my own walk with you. I know that you're not trying to condemn any of us. You're not trying to make us feel bad about ourselves. You're just trying to get us to have a passion for you. And Father, I ask you, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, to help us remember that each and every moment of our lives as we walk here on this earth, during the short time that we have here, help us to live for you passionately so we can love you with all our heart, soul, and mind, so others in this community could know who you are. Because we know, Lord, that you have something so much more for us in eternity. Something so, you call it a treasure stored up. I can't even imagine what that is. But Lord, we know it is good and it'll be amazing. So help us live for you here and now. In Jesus' name, amen.